I was going to talk about apathy, how God can turn that weakness into strength, but I just didn't care enough. No, I'm only kidding, of course. I do care. And we should all care about apathy, because this apathy, honestly, is the most prevalent weakness of the modern age, especially among Christians. All around the world, Christians, people who aren't Christians, doesn't matter, all around the world, people simply don't care about stuff that doesn't affect them directly. Things that used to be important to us, that we used to say, yeah, this is important, now we just float along. As long as it doesn't affect us, we're good. And apathy is a great danger. Trust me, the greatest danger our world faces is not from nuclear bombs or terrorism. It is not from financial collapse. The greatest danger we face in our society today is apathy. It really is. Andrew Strom was here last week, a great evangelist who shared on Sunday afternoon. Who was here then? Good, you'll love this, because it sort of dovetails in with what he said. The number one tool that the enemy uses in churches, this is pulling back the curtain and revealing, the number one tool that the enemy uses in churches is division. Right? If he can get into a church and make the leaders turn on other leaders and make people fight and infight within a church, he can destroy that church, destroy the ministry of that church. Even if it still exists, it's completely powerless. But the second biggest tool that he has, that he uses among churches and Christians in particular, is apathy. And the thing is, the rest of the world is completely apathetic about many things. And in a sense, if you think about it, we spend so much time on apps on our phone and stuff, it's pathetic. So that we are apathetic. Does that make sense? That was my big joke. Come on, help me out here. Apathetic. Okay. I thought it was funny. Anyway, that was pathetic indeed. Thank you, Brad. My question to you this morning is, what is your temperature? Because, you know, I started this meeting, Heidi very kindly went and got me a cup of coffee. And it was good. It was hot. It was nice. But, it's horrible. It's horrible now. Because what's happened is I've let it go cold. It's disgusting. You know, here's the funny thing. I like hot coffee. Anybody like that? I like iced coffee. But I don't like that, whatever that is. Which is lukewarm coffee. And see, that's exactly like we are. Jesus rebuked the church. If you've got a Bible, you're going to need it this morning. Open up to Revelation chapter 3. These are sobering words, because these are not written to the unsaved. This is written to a church. And Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know your works. I know all the things you've done. I know your list of achievements, he says, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And what he's saying there can easily apply to our modern church. We have so much. Look at our society, we have so much. So many modern conveniences, so many comforts, so many apps. What can I say? We are so content in everything that goes, so we can just float along and live our life and not worry about anybody else. We're so comfortable. And look at our church, look at our lives. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, I've always been fascinated. Jesus said, I'd rather you were cold. I'd rather you just hated me. I'd rather you just rejected me than be somewhere in the middle. You know, if you look at our lives as Christians, if you look at our churches right across our nation, most of the churches aren't cold. Most of them are, you know, there's something there. But we're not hot either, are we? We're somewhere in the middle. And this is why he says, I'm about to spew you out of our mouth. We get passionate. As people, we get passionate about so many things in life. Think about it. We get passionate for our work. We get passionate for football. Some of us get passionate for football. You know, some people think football is a matter of life and death. Other people think it's more than that. But it's not. We get passionate about our kids, passionate about our grandkids. We get passionate about our church. Yet all around us, we are oftentimes collectively as a people condoning evil, and we don't stand for what is right. We try and bend and accommodate to all of that. Today's church, ladies and gentlemen, is lukewarm. Now, if you look back at history, 19 of the great of the 21 greatest societies in history perished, not because they were conquered from outside, but because they decayed morally from inside. They died not because somebody took them over and invaded them. They died. They died off. They faded away. They perished because of the apathy of their people and the decline in their society. So, ladies and gentlemen, I give it to you today, I put it to you today, that Australia is standing on the brink. Our society is standing on the brink. Romans 1, if you look at Romans chapter 1, open to that. It's a fiery chapter. It talks about all of the things no one wants to highlight and talk about today. It talks about the moral decline that we see around us today. It talks about sexual sins. It directly addresses homosexuality. And the most stunning verse comes right at the very end in verse 32. Have a look at verse 32. It says this: they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, but they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And this is the big dilemma. This is our problem. This is our moral dilemma as believers. Apparently we can't figure this out, but we need to figure this out. In the last 2 years, our society, right here, has passed laws allowing gay marriage, transgenderism among children as young as 5, and the legal abortion of babies up until birth. This has been driven by a clear agenda from an organized and very evil minority, and it has been done with the aid of compromised politicians and biased media. This should not surprise us because we live in a fallen world. We shouldn't be, oh my goodness, that's a complete surprise, because this is the way people think. But what should surprise us, what should anger and disgust us, is that even Christians, even Christian leaders, are trying to work these changes into the fabric of the Bible. They're trying to make these things which are morally corrupt, which the Bible clearly speaks against, and they're trying to weave it into our way of life and tell us that it's okay. Even if we're not doing them, folks, most of us aren't doing that stuff, but even if we're not doing them, we are the ones standing by giving approval to them to be done by our silence. I wrote a song one time called, it was actually a song against abortion, because Fiona and I have been very vocal on this. This is why we started Lily House and all this sort of stuff. And the song was called Our Blood Is On Your Hands. It was written from the point of view of the baby. And the chorus of that song said this: not to speak out is the same to us as if you held the knife. It's the same from the baby's point of view. So we may not do those things, but we sit by and we give them approval. That's our apathy. See, as long as I'm not directly affected, as long as it doesn't change my life directly, I'm happy to just go along with the flow. I will remain silent and hence safe from the attacks of everyone else. Now, I've spoken on this before. I'm going to say it again. I have homosexual friends. I have transgendering loved ones. I've known many people who've had abortions. I love them. I treat them with honor and respect, and I accept them as people. But don't ask me to agree with them. Don't ask me to keep my mouth shut and roll over and let them go to a lost eternity. No, we need to love these folks with unconditional love, even if they hate us, even if they attack us. Because I'm telling you now, you cannot hate people into the kingdom of God. You can't do that. The only way people will come to Christ is by love. And if you get all high and mighty about it and reject them, you will never reach them. So we need to love them, but we must not agree with them. And we must not agree with them by our silence. You know, we need to stand for what is right unapologetically, not because we are being legalistic or not because we're ignorant or not because we're out of date with society, but simply because God says it. We have to have a standard. It's got to be God's. But we need to be those who will do this out of love and genuine concern for others. Edmund Burke, the great statement, said this: all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that's us in our society today. We apathetically sit there and do nothing and wonder why evil is triumphing. You see, apathy, ladies and gentlemen, is killing us. Apathy and evil, said Jake Thorne, the two work hand in hand. They are really the same. Evil wills it. Apathy allows it. Evil hates the innocent and the defenseless most of all. Apathy doesn't care as long as it is not personally inconvenienced. You see, apathy is killing us. It's killing out the witness of our church. It's killing us as individuals slowly, surely, steadily, almost inevitably. And tragically, we don't even care. And that's the core of apathy. As long as I don't personally suffer or get affected in any way, I will live and let live. I will not rock the boat. I won't stick my neck out. I won't attempt to even mention the oncoming disaster. I will smile sweetly and watch you go to an eternity in hell, but hey, I'm okay. Many of us aim to float through life until we get to heaven. And I believe it's the wrong way. You know, we were sobered up last week when we heard of a gunman, a crazed gunman who murdered 50-odd people at a mosque in Christchurch. It was all over the news, and rightly so. And we were appalled. Were you appalled? I was. But what we don't realize is we are so used to this stuff. We only pay attention to the stuff that the media highlights for us. Because leading up to that massacre, the 21 days leading up to it, more than 100 Christians were murdered. In fact, 90,000 Christians are murdered, mostly by Muslims, every year. 90,000. Picture the MCG full. That's how many are murdered every year for Christ. And in fact, last week I saw a tiny little news bulletin that said 200 Christians were killed in Nigeria in one killing spree by Muslims. And we hear nothing. Nothing. Because we are apathetic to this stuff. We are so used to it, it just rolls over us. We don't even acknowledge it. And so church people are more worried about our trifling issues now than we are about, you know, the death of believers in another country. We simply don't care. We're worried about the color of our carpet. We're worried about the quality of our coffee. Yet Christians are being murdered and our society faces complete moral collapse and we say nothing. You see, believers are out there all the time. You might be one of them. I certainly am at times. I go out, we search YouTube. We look around, we find good sermons and all that sort of stuff. People are out there going from church to church trying to find a pastor who will preach what they like. And pastors, like me, are trying to modify what we're saying so that people will like us. So that more people will come to our church if we say stuff that they like. But I believe the time is coming when we need to stand up and say, no, enough, finish. See, more than ever in church, we don't need our ears tickled, we need our hearts set on fire. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Does that sound like today? But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The only difference between now and then is we accumulate them on our browser. On our internet browser. That's the only difference. We're still looking for stuff that suits us. Helen Keller, the great ministry to the blind that she was, she said this, science may have found a cure for most evils, but it has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings. But folks, our apathy will be judged. Judgment is a fundamental theme in the Bible. If you look at it, it's an unpopular one in church, but it's fundamental in the Bible. There are several judgments written in the Bible. There's the judgment of the great white throne. That's the big one, really. In Revelation 20, that is for all of mankind at the end of time. And this is where the great white throne judgment is, where God will say with a broken heart, depart from me, I never knew you, to all those who have rejected him. The criterion is not how good you've been, how nice, how kind. The only criterion, listen to me, the only criterion for getting to heaven is have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? That's it. You can be a really nice guy, a really lovely person. Congratulations, you'll be the nicest guy in hell because that won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. Those without Christ faced a lost eternity. In Revelation 20 verse 15 it says, and if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm not sugarcoating this morning. I'm not being apathetic about it. I'm telling you truth. This is what the Bible says. But there is another terrifying judgment for all believers. There's a judgment for believers as distinct from all of mankind. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not for salvation. You're already saved. It's for reward. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment seat is the Greek word bema. And what this word means it's a raised platform where people received honor. If you can imagine the Olympics, where they have, you know, the three-tiered sort of thing, and you've got gold, silver, and bronze, that's a little bit like a beamer. And gold medals and what have you are given out. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to look into our eyes and say, what did you do? And in an apathetic society and church like we have today, that is a scary prospect. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 10 to 12, he says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Paul writes this then, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You don't come to Jesus and just do whatever you like. Because if you do that, the problem is that you will face the consequences. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Now, people will say, you're preaching salvation by works. I am not doing that. Let's have a look at it. You see, if you've got a Bible there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're going to look at Jesus being the foundation, first of all. The judgment seat of Christ looks like this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to read this passage out, because this affects all of us, and it should feed directly into our apathy that we feel for our society today. We need to deal with this stuff, folks. Listen to this. For no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. We're talking about people who have Jesus Christ. They are saved. Okay, then it says this. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through fire. In other words, what he's saying is, you will get him by the skin of your teeth because you have Jesus. But there will be no reward. We will be judged for what we say and do. Let me make it clear. Again, no one is saved by their own efforts. We are not preaching salvation by effort here, or good works or anything like that. Billy Graham said salvation is free, but it's not cheap. We know that we deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell. You and I deserve to go to hell, every one of us. And no works we do, no kindness we show, no religion we follow can save us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, famous verse says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you can't get saved by doing stuff. You come to Christ by faith and accept Jesus, and then you have eternal life. But from that moment, you get to build on that foundation. If you don't know Jesus today, then salvation is a free gift. It's yours today if you want it. Just ask in faith, and Jesus can and will save you from the terrifying results of your sin. But as I said, that is the foundation. That is the bottom level. Now, once you've come to Christ, where most of us are at now, we need to build on it. So the question is sobering, what are you building? Now, according to that passage, we can choose what we build. That's what I'm asking you this morning. What are you building? We can choose what we build. We can choose good things, God things, or we can build our own works, which will amount to little in eternity. I mean, if you put a fire to it, it's gone. You've got a pile of ashes. You haven't got anything worthwhile. And the Bible says fire will test our works. Let me say it again. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself is saved, but only as through fire. You can be saved and still be entirely useless for God. You might get to heaven, but you will suffer loss. There will be no reward. And here's the thing. What we build determines our reward. So, what are you building? Is it Is it eternal? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, and straw? That's my question to you this morning. Or do you even care? If you're totally apathetic, you'd say, well, I don't really care. See, what makes the difference? The difference between gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, and straw is the condition of the heart. The heart behind what you do. If you pursue things in your life just for your own ends, if you're apathetic to what God deems important or to other people, then that's wood, hay, and straw. If you serve Jesus, well, let me ask you this. If you serve Jesus and do stuff in church, do you think you're building gold, silver, and costly stones? Do you? You could be. But if you're doing it out of a wrong motive, you're building wood, hay, and straw. In fact, Jesus takes this front on. In Matthew 6, he says this, beware of practicing your righteousness, doing good things, before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you do stuff to look good, if you do stuff so people like you, if you go to church and turn up at church lunches and be a part of the worship team or put money in the offering or something to gain favor, that's it. That's your reward in full. But if you do it from a pure heart because you love Jesus and you want to serve him, then you're building something worthwhile. See, many Christians don't even try and build anything. They say to themselves, well, I'm saved and that's fine. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm not going to care about anyone else. They want heaven. They want fellowship with friends. They want a nice life with lots of love and lots of happiness and lots of good things. That pretty much sums up the modern Christian. Just give me a good life. Lord, I'll tell you, if I need something, I'll expect you to get it for me and we'll have a great life together and then I'll get to go to heaven to be with you. But you can do that and be apathetic to the millions who are going to hell. Many people go this way as Christians because they don't want to stand for anything that makes them uncomfortable or different. But Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor from years ago, he said this. Listen to this. This is powerful. He said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. He didn't mince words. He just come out and said it. You see, apathy is what robs the church of its mission. It robs believers of their power in the Holy Spirit, and it robs you and I of eternal rewards. So how can God take this horrible condition of apathy, this selfish, selfish condition, and turn it into a strength in your life? Well, let's have a look at some of the steps to conquering apathy. See, apathy is a curse in our society, and boy, it's a curse in church. And there are some things we can do if we are feeling apathetic that can transform this diabolical weakness into a real strength in our lives. So let me run through a few steps. Number one, remember past victories. Discouraged people often give up and become apathetic. They do. Often apathy is just a result of fear, just wanting to give up and walk away. And people are like that. I'm like that at times. Trust me, this last couple of weeks I said that I would love to run away. Fiona and I are watching TV shows about people going and buying houses in the Bahamas and doing them up. I go, we could do that. We could move to the Bahamas. That would be great. But you know, it's a temporary condition. The Lord sort of smashed me out of it, and he needed to, because that's apathetic. See, most people start, think about it, most people start off life as a child. Well, everyone starts off life as a child, but you start off life with all these dreams in your heart. You say, I want to be important. I want to be, when I grow up, I want to be someone significant. I want to be a doctor or a fireman or a pastor or a mum or something like that. No kid sits around saying, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a drug addict and a drunk. Do they? They all have these dreams in their heart. But you see, as they grow, adults start telling them, well, you can't really make a difference. You get failures, you get discouragements, you just become apathetic. And if apathy is based around discouragement, then the first step to overcoming apathy is to remember the past victories you've had and what God has done for you in the past. Psalm 77 verse 11 says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Even in the Bible, the Lord said to his people, look back and remember. So take a few moments now, look back at your life. You've had victories. Don't tell me you haven't had victories. There have been some in there. There has to be. Times when you did make a difference. times when you could make a difference in someone else's life. And those times can come again, but not if you settle back into apathy and you watch your potential slide through your fingers. So don't settle into apathy and look back. Remember the potential you once had. And in Jesus, you can become great in his kingdom again. And if you care enough to see it through, you can become incredibly great. I believe in this room there is unbelievable potential for Christ. Unbelievable. If only we would walk in his ways and see it through. The second thing is step back from your world and look at an eternal perspective. You see, seeing things from God's view helps give you incredible clarity. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees the reasons behind, the motivations behind everything you do, and you can't fool him. You cannot fool him. You cannot sit out there and say, well, God's going to, you know, I'm going to tell God I'm doing this, and he buys it. He doesn't buy it. He sees right into your heart. You know, he sees the motivation behind what you have in your life, what you're doing. He sees right through you. I remember when I was young, I was at a youth group, and I was sitting there, and this young lady walked in, and she was really beautiful, and I was really attracted to her, and I found out that she had smashed her car up and had an accident, and so I went and very selflessly offered to drive her places. I kind of started dating her and married her, so that's how it worked, but it all started by a selfless. Do you think God's saying, oh, you're so selfless, brother, you're such a nice guy? He saw right through, and he saw my motivation was not to take this, to be selfless and give to this young lady. I had another motivation, and he saw right through into that. And I know when we look at our nation today, it seems bad. It seems destined for destruction. But I'm telling you right now, listen to me. Jesus is Lord over Australia. It doesn't matter what the politicians say. It doesn't matter what the media says. Jesus is Lord over our nation. And sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary and apathy grows. But listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says this. So we do not lose heart. Though outwardly our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, the junk we see around us now, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, many of the things you might judge today as important. You look at your life, the stuff you're going through right now, it's so important. I'm so passionate about it. I'm so worked up about this. But if you step back and look at God's perspective in 10 years' time, what you are so fired up about right now means nothing in 10 years' time. Some of the things that you condone and float along with right now will have unbelievable importance in 10 years' time. I am concerned for our nation, not even because of what's happening now, but what happens if you take some of this ridiculous legislation and march it forward 10 years. What are our kids going to face? What's happening now on steroids if we don't stand up? Seeing things from God's point of view shows you what is truly important in the long run and how petty our current issues really are. Seeing this way helps you to resist becoming apathetic to the important things. Now, the third thing is to recognize you have a destiny. If you start to see things God's way, then you will see that you have a destiny. And how can we be apathetic when we know that there's greatness within? Greatness within us, within our church, within our homes, for our future. Lose sight of your destiny and you become apathetic. Regain it and you can move forward to your destiny. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before you were born. Psalm 139, David talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you remember that passage? Then he says this in verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me as yet there was none of them." What he's saying is before you were born, God knew the days that you had. He knew the struggles you faced, and he knew the destiny that was within you. If you come to Jesus and make him Lord of your life, he promises a great and wonderful destiny for you. You may not feel good enough, but it's his power and his spirit within you. Destiny is not something that randomly happens to us. You know, I'm sick of people saying, oh, it must have been destiny, fate, you know, the universe willed this, whatever. Destiny has got nothing to do with your circumstances. Destiny is a series of choices you make. So don't say, oh, my destiny is really bad, and blame someone else. You made the choices. We don't like the end result, but we make the choices leading up to it. Destiny is not controlled by circumstances. It is the product of your choices. So some of you here, I believe, want a great destiny. But sometimes you get discouraged and apathetic because it hasn't happened for you yet. How many of you know God's agenda is longer than ours? Ouch. But this destiny is about making right choices, God choices now. Your destiny in Christ requires your obedience to Christ. People say, I'm not sure God is leading me. I'm not sure he can lead me. Listen, if he reveals one step, obey, step into it. Then when he reveals the second one, obey. If you stop obeying, he's not going to keep revealing. Why should he? You're not going to obey anyway. So the trick with destiny is to ask God and to keep being obedient and not apathetic. Lord, I choose to obey you no matter what. The fourth thing is to stir up gifts. When you come to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a promise of eternal life. But if you yield to the Holy Spirit, you don't just get pie in the sky when you die by and by. I'm not sitting around waiting for heaven. You can have heaven in your heart right now because you have the Holy Spirit right now. You can live a life of incredible victory right now and not have to wait until you die to see something significant happen. With the Spirit comes unique gifts and abilities and callings that can transform and affect you so that you start to affect your world positively for him. It can lead you into amazing ministries. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 to 7 says this, "For this reason I am reminding you to fan into flame the gift given by God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." You see, we're fearful to step out and try stuff, but you really need to, because spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. So you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and get ready to move on to something greater for God. When you come to Jesus, his Spirit places these gifts in your life. And these gifts are for you, not so that you can say, oh, cool, look at my gifts, I'm really great. The gifts are given so that you can bless other people. Not just for you. It's so that you can bless those around you. You can discover your spiritual gifts, and then if you start to serve in those areas, particularly in church, it's a good vehicle to help you serve and to use those gifts. As you serve in church, then you will find that you are no longer floating on a sea of apathy because you're doing stuff you love for Jesus. Now, we have a course that Fiona runs called 201, which she'll run, I think, next month. It's not a perfect course. It has its flaws. It just gives you a glimpse. And we go through the different sort of spiritual gifts. But many people in this church, sitting in this room right now, have discovered gifts they didn't know they had. So that it doesn't make you have gifts, but what it does is it opens the way for you to understand the gifts that God has given you. And then we just pray that there will be an open door for you to minister either here or somewhere else in an area you love and you're gifted at. So don't be apathetic. Get ignited and get in the game. Stir up your gifts. You know, if you've got a fire and it dies down, you can stir it up and it starts to burn again. And that's what Paul's saying. Stir up these gifts in your life to do something great for Jesus. I read a quote this week from a fellow called A.W. Tozer. Good guy. He said this, "Keep your feet on the ground, but let your heart soar as high as it will. Refuse to be average or to surrender to the chill of your spiritual environment." And we can be average today, folks, but I believe God wants more, don't you? I believe God has greatness and a destiny. So, being apathetic is just really being pathetic. This world wants you to conform to its own image. This world wants you not to have an opinion that differs to theirs. It wants you to not think. It doesn't want you to rock the boat. It wants you to be apathetic consumers, living and dying with barely a ripple. But I don't want to be like that. I want to be different to that, and I hope you're the same. I want to make a difference in this world. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, for us to rise up and to believe big and to be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. I am not content to float along and earn a nice income and have a nice family and have a nice house, nice kids, nice grandkids, and then die. I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. I want to go to heaven. My aim is to go to heaven and to take as many people as I can with me. That's my aim. If you're happy being apathetic, then you're in the wrong church, because here at Ignite, we want to ignite you. That's why we're called Ignite. We want to stir into flame those gifts within. We want to see you move into your destiny and change the world. So, I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I, for one, will not go quietly into the night. I will not stand by and watch my country, the country I love, descend into moral anarchy without standing up for what is true and what is right and what is honourable. If you are apathetic, then this is your opportunity to change and to come and join me in saying this. Because I believe this is our moment, and that we are the people who can make a difference in our nation. This is our moment, and we stand at a pivotal time in history. It's not a time to float along. This is not the time to cower in the corner. It's not the time to float from Sunday to Sunday asking God to bless us. No! Today is our moment. It's our piece of history. It's our time. It's a moment that future generations will look back on us and say, this was their finest hour. This was when men and women of God stood up and were counted against the tyranny of our nation. And make no mistake, Romans 14:12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We will be judged, either at the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged. And I want to hear those words ring in my ears when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. And I will take all of my being and bend it towards serving God. Everything I have, everything I own, everything I long to be, all my dreams and my desires, I want to make them conform to Christ, because at the end of the day, nothing else matters but serving Him. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that you are facing an eternity of hell, separated from everything good, everything God, forever. And maybe the hell of hells is remembering all of the times you could have come to Christ and you rejected Him, played over and over in your mind for eternity. Don't live a worthless life in mundane apathy and conformity. I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to come to Jesus if you don't know Him. And for the rest of us, we'll deal with that in a minute. Just bow your heads in prayer. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, this is your moment. This is the time when you can move into an incredible destiny, an eternity of serving God, an eternity of doing something awesome and great in this world. So if you've never asked Jesus into your life, take a few moments now and just repeat this prayer after me. We'll do it together. You are destined for hell in your sins if you do not repent and receive Christ. So say these words with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned and that I face an eternity separated from you. But right now, Lord, I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I promise to serve you, and I thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, then this day you have moved from death to life, the Bible says. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to quickly raise your hand just very quickly and put it down again just so I can see it, and then we'll move on. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, there may be no one here, but we need to have more people here who need to pray that prayer, don't we? Praise God. And for the rest of us, I'm going to challenge all of us to stand for what is right, to not float along with this apathy that so infects our nation and our churches, to stand for what is right and to step up and become all we can be in Christ. You know, David once said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Some people, you know, people come to Christ, and I'm sick of people hearing people who treat God like a celestial Santa Claus. Like we roll out a list of stuff we want him to do, and then we get mad if he doesn't do it to our standard. That's an affront. That is so wrong. Because the Lord is not looking to just bless all of his people and give them a nice life. He is looking for people who will stand in the gap for their nation. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, ask not what your God can do for you, but ask what you can do for your God. Would you stand with me, folks?